This morning I want to continue with Matthew 6. Matthew 6 verse 33, the word God gave us for the year. I trust not to preach on this the entire year. But as he speaks, I speak. But Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we've looked at this verse for a number of weeks now. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And we looked about at the fact, what does it mean to seek first? It talks about the priority in life, making it the first priority. It also speaks about the fact that we ought to seek after it. In other words, we need to pursue it. We need to hunger and thirst for it. So it's not just a priority to have the kingdom and his righteousness first in my life, but it's also about a pursuit of life, a hunger and thirst for his kingdom and his righteousness. And we shared a lot about what is his kingdom. And this morning I want to continue with his righteousness. Because it's not just the kingdom that God says must have priority in our life, and we must have a hunger and thirst for in seeking to see his kingdom established, which is far beyond just our own personal salvation. But it's everything encompassing within the kingdom, what it represents, the healing, the deliverance, everything that is within the kingdom of God. As believers, we ought to make it a priority to see his kingdom come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should have a hunger and thirst to see the kingdom of God, which transcends our personal salvation, but the healing, the deliverance, the setting free of those who are oppressed, and everything within the kingdom manifest, and ultimately the salvation of souls. So God is speaking to us about that hunger and thirst and that priority. But he's not just speaking about the fact that we need to seek first his kingdom. He's also saying that we need to seek first, have a hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Now, what is this righteousness that we ought to seek for and seek after and hunger and thirst for? What is this righteousness that he's speaking about? Here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be full, they shall be satisfied." And Jesus then continues on later on. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these other things shall be added to you." So what is his righteousness? This hunger and thirst for righteousness is to desire, and I think it's so important to see it there. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Not the righteousness in my own eyes, not the righteousness as the world sees it, but the righteousness the way he sees it. The righteousness in God's eyes, not the righteousness in this world's eyes. So God is saying something very powerful. He says we ought to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Not our own, not the world's, but his righteousness. The Greek for this word righteousness, dikaios, which has two aspects to it. And the first speaks about conformity to the revealed will of God. When you talk about righteousness and his righteousness, it speaks about the conformity to the revealed will of God in all aspects. In other words, that what God has revealed himself to us, to conform to that. That is righteousness. To be conformed to who he is. A condition that is acceptable to God. That is his righteousness. When we talk about righteousness, it's conforming to him that makes us acceptable. And then the second aspect of righteousness is to do justice or to be just. The virtue that God has to give each one his due. So this is a very interesting concept, righteousness. It's one of God's attributes. God is a righteous God. In other words, he's a just God. He gives everyone his due. And at the same time, righteousness means we are accepted by God. We have conformed to His will. So we see within this concept of righteousness, two aspects. Conformity to the revealed will of God and to receive what we are due. Justice, to do just. And I want to start off with this first one. Because I think it's so important for us to understand, wouldn't you agree? That if God says that this should be a priority in our life, this should be something that we diligently seek after, that we should hunger and thirst for, that we should understand what it is. Because how can you pursue something if you don't know what it is? How can you make it a priority if you don't know it? So this morning I want to explore what is this righteousness that he is speaking about. Conformity to the revealed will of God. Here in Matthew chapter 3, we see this awesome declaration of Jesus speaking about God's righteousness as a son. Here in Matthew chapter 3 from verse 13 to 17 is a well-known portion of scripture. This is where Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized. This is now the Son of God coming to a prophet to be baptized. Now, we all know John the Baptist were the great prophet that was prophesied about by the prophet Isaiah. And there was such a great expectation for this prophet that will come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And here, John the Baptist come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And what does he do? He preaches the gospel of repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And everybody has to be baptized, which was a great controversy in that day. It's still a great controversy to this very day. And we don't have time to get into that. Come to Bible school. We spend a lot of time on that. But yet, John is baptizing as a preparation for the coming of the kingdom. And yet, Jesus, the King of Kings, has arrived. So the kingdom is here because the King is here. And here, Jesus comes to John. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. How is it that you are coming to me? You understand John's dilemma. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, that came to establish the kingdom of God, comes to John and says, John, you must baptize me. Now obviously John is responding and saying, no, wait a minute. You're confused. You are the Son of God. You should baptize me. Who am I to baptize you? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Do you see that? John was right. Who am I to baptize you? You should baptize me. And then Jesus responded so powerfully. He said, but listen here, so that we may fulfill all righteousness. In other words, that we may conform to the will of God. I know from your human understanding this does not make sense. But from the will of God, this makes perfect sense. So for us to conform to the will of God, righteousness, let this be done. And then we read John's response. John understanding, then verse 15, then he allowed him. So then John baptized Jesus. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Did you see that? we see here Jesus coming to John to fulfill all righteousness, to conform to the will of God. Even though it didn't make sense to John, he gave in. And then, as Jesus conformed to the will of God so that all righteousness may be fulfilled, God responded powerfully, speaking those words of acceptance. You see, righteousness, right standing with God, in right relationship with Him, being accepted by Him. Because you are conforming to my will, I'm accepting you. And those powerful words of affirmations, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How powerful is that? Powerful picture of righteousness. It did not make sense in human terms, but Christ knew the will of God. Therefore, He insisted. Now, just free on the side, next week we're baptizing. If you want to get baptized, just come speak to me afterwards. I know there's some of you here that are still struggling with this concept. And if God has been speaking to you, next week after church, we are baptizing people. But that's absolutely free. The sermon has nothing to do with that. It's got to do with knowing the will of God and then conforming to it, obeying it. One can only gain this understanding of God through searching for it. I mean, that is the challenge. That if we need to pursue the will of God, many times the will of God does not make human sense. It didn't make sense for John to baptize Jesus. Many times the will of God doesn't make sense. But in order to pursue it, first and foremost, we should know it and understand it so that we can conform to it. And there's no ways of knowing and conforming to the will of God outside of pursuing the Word of God, Scripture. I mean, this is where we get to know the will of God, through His Word. And through a relationship with Him. These are the two things through which God reveals His will to us as human beings. Through the Word that He has given, and also through the relationship that is ongoing. So, if God says to us that we must diligently seek after conforming the will of God, then it means we need to study the Word, doesn't it? We need to understand the will of God. We need to understand His heart by spending time in His presence. So when God says, diligently seek after His righteousness, it starts with our understanding and knowing the will of God. We can't say we hunger and thirst for His righteousness and we do not pursue knowing and understanding it. Does it make sense? So we need to pursue it. In the first aspect of His righteousness is the knowing of God's standard and then pursuing it. God says, do not lie, do not steal, do not envy, do not murder. I mean, that is a reflection of who God is. So many people misunderstand the law, but you must understand the law is a reflection of who God is. So when God says, do not lie, do not steal, do not murder, do not envy, it is a reflection of who I am. And when we break the law, we reject who God is. In essence, in reality, that's the way God sees it. God sees it as a very personal thing. And there lies our challenge, isn't it? We pursue His righteousness to be accepted by Him. Isn't that why we do it? Isn't that what righteousness is all about? Conformity to the will of God, being accepted by God. We do these things so that we may be accepted. I mean, that's the Old Testament. The revelation of who God is and man's pursuit to conform to that will so that he may be accepted. So we pursue His righteousness to be accepted by God. But in our aim to be acceptable to God, therein lies our greatest problem. We constantly fail. We constantly fail to measure up to God's holiness. Even though we try with everything within us to be perfect as He is perfect, we constantly fail. And that's our greatest dilemma. We try to be accepted through our works. Because of the second aspect of God's righteousness, to do just, to give to each one according to his due, we understand that. So therefore, through our works, we try to be acceptable to God. The problem is we keep on failing. Even though we try, we cannot be perfect, but then God did something amazing. In our pursuit of being accepted by Him and constantly failing to achieve that acceptance through our works, through being perfect as He is perfect, God did something amazing. We read of that in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Who is He speaking about? Jesus. So then God did something amazing. He took Christ, who knew no sin, and took all our shortcomings, all our failures, placed it upon Him, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Do you see that? Three very important, powerful, amazing things that God did in our pursuit of being accepted by God and constantly failing. He sent His Son, who was perfect, and placed all our shortcomings in Him and punished Him, so that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, do you see that? Now, let me explain to you what that means. It is called imputing righteousness. Who've ever heard of that theological term? Imputing righteousness. Anybody? Some of you have. Okay. Well, when you do, you'll normally get confused. So let me help you, if you've never heard of it, to explain to you what it means before you get to it. Imputing righteousness. This is something awesome that God did. We couldn't achieve righteousness on our own, through our own works. So God sent His Son, and He imputed His righteousness because He was perfect. He imputed His righteousness to us. In other words, He gave it to us. The other term that theologians use, and you will find in Scripture also, is the word called being justified. We've heard that before. Being justified. That's what it means. It's a legal term. It speaks about the second aspect of God's righteousness. To be just, to do what is right, to give each man what is due. What He did is He sent His Son, and He imputed His righteousness upon us. Now, how does that work? And how is that fair? If we are guilty, if we fall short, how can we become the righteousness of God through Christ? Let me help you with this. Justification is this first step in salvation where God declares the believer righteous. If you are declared righteous, it means you are completely acceptable and accepted by God. That's what it means. Okay? That is the pursuit of man. The pursuit of man is to be righteous before God. In other words, to be accepted. That's it. That is religion. That is the Old Testament, that is the New Testament. It is Christianity, not just religion. It is Christianity. To be accepted by a holy God. Justification means you have been declared acceptable and accepted by God. And God did this through imputing his son's righteousness upon us. Let's read Romans 3, verse 20 to 26. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, trying to be righteous through works, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for we have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as appropriation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that was previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be the just and the justifier of whom, of who, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see righteousness repeating itself over and over and over? And you see both aspects of that. One being accepted by God and the other one receiving what is our due. And here God says something very powerful, that he's given his son so that his righteousness become our righteousness, so that we are now accepted by God because of God and what he has done. So we not just receive righteousness, we also see God's righteousness through that. I'm getting somewhere, don't worry, just hold on. We are made righteous through, how do we achieve this righteousness? Through faith, by grace, okay? Can we earn it? Did we earn it? Did we do anything? No. God did everything. He sent his son, who was pure, without sin, placed all our guilt upon him, punished him, raised him up, and took his righteousness upon us. How does that work? Well, let me explain to you. God made Adam in the beginning. Remember who Adam was? Okay, you remember who Adam was. Adam was made perfect, okay, without sin, okay? He was handsome. He didn't have a boob. He had a six-pack, maybe a 12-pack. He didn't smoke. He didn't drink. He was hardworking. He got a job. He earned well. He did get a woman. He did. God blessed him with everything. He was a blessed man. He had one woman. But then something happened. Even though he was pure and righteous, accepted in God's presence, something happened. Man sinned. Okay? And then something happened. We got separated from God. We were no longer accepted in him. And the problem with man is Adam sinned, and all his sin got imputed to all of us. Do you now understand imputation or imputation? Adam's sin, one man's sin, and sin entered into the world, and everybody that was born of him were born in his sin. We were all born sinners. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Let me say that again. You don't sin, and therefore you're a sinner. You are a sinner, and therefore you sin. It was imputed to us through Adam, because we were all born of the same flesh. But then God did something amazing. He sent the second Adam. And that's why God had to become man. That's why Christ had to become man. He had to become the second Adam. And he was perfect. And he was righteous, just like the first one. And he was tempted in every way, but he remained obedient, faithful, to the end. So he became the second Adam, so that whoever believes in him, his righteousness gets imputed to them. In the same way, our sin was imputed to us. Adam's sin was imputed to us, so God's righteousness in Christ gets imputed to us for everybody who believes. Okay, so those who are born of the flesh, born of Adam, inherits the sinful nature through which we sin, which makes us unacceptable to God. Because we are all sinners. But then God did something amazing by sending His Son who was righteous and imputed that righteousness to us. That's why 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Him." So through faith in Him, we receive imputation of righteousness. Now, just like through birth, we have received Adam's sin, through birth, we receive Christ's righteousness. That's why, have you ever heard of the term being born again? We've heard of that before. Okay, that's not some nice theological concept somebody thought out. It wasn't a charismatic preacher either. I know we're charismatic for you a lot. We ask everybody, you know, if we don't ask him if you're saved, we ask him if you're born again. You heard that before. Did somebody ever ask you, are you born again? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, let me explain to you what that means. It's because it was actually Jesus that termed the phrase. Because now you must understand how imputation works. In Adam, we are all sinners because of him. Now Christ came, and now he says here in John chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Who have heard of him before? Okay, he was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, listen to what he says to Jesus, and listen to Jesus' response. Here comes Nicodemus, the Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night. Why does he come to Jesus in the middle of the night? Because he's afraid of what the other Pharisees are going to think. Okay, so now he hush, hush, he wants to speak to Jesus. Okay? Because he recognizes something in Jesus. So he comes in the middle of the night that nobody can see him, and he comes to Jesus and he says the following things. He says, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher that comes from God. For no one can do these signs unless what? God is with him. In other words, unless you are accepted by God. Nobody can do these things unless you are accepted by God. Unless God is with you. And then Jesus responds very oddly if you don't understand that conversation. He says to them, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Unless you are born again, you will not be acceptable to God. You will not be accepted by God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus said to him again, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, let me come back to being in Adam that sinned, and we inherited all his sin and his sinful nature in us that drives us to sin, so we all are sinners. Here God sends the second Adam, that whosoever has faith in him are born again in Christ. Become a new creation, behold, all things are gone, and you are now in Christ. And what happens? Christ's righteousness gets imputed to you, to us. Okay, so, now what does that mean? Let me explain to you what that means. If you're in Adam, you are not accepted by God because of your sin. But if you're in Christ, you are accepted. What happened while we were still here? We tried before Christ came. How do we get acceptance? Through works. Before Christ came, the only way to be accepted by God was through. That was the mindset. You had to be perfect. Otherwise, you will not be accepted. But then Christ came, and he took our sin and our shortfallings, placed it upon himself, God judged him, and that righteousness that he was from the beginning to the end was imputed to us. So we are now righteous before God. So if you have faith in Christ and you are born again, you are born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. You are in Christ and not in Adam. And therefore, your righteousness is complete. Because it's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness that has been imputed to you. You are therefore justified legally. You are accepted. So I want to declare to you that is the biblical concept, one part of it, of righteousness. That those who are in Christ have received His righteousness and you are accepted by God. What does that mean? It means we are accepted, and it's so powerful. How are we born again? Through by grace through faith. Eh? What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It means nothing you do can earn salvation, lest any man should boast. Okay, I just want you to see that for a moment. That's another sermon all on its own. But you have been given unmerited favor, grace. You didn't deserve it. It's been given to you. You access it through faith. Now you are accepted, which means there is no longer pressure to perform. That's what it means. There is no longer pressure to perform. You don't have to perform to be accepted. Does that make sense? Who of you have ever written a practical exam? Okay. Remember towards the end, you still have an assignment left and you only have 2 minutes to do the assignment? How effective are you? Some people are good under pressure, but most of us are not, especially if it will take you half an hour and they only give you 5 minutes. Okay? Then there's lots of pressure to perform. Okay? What God has done through His Son is He's taken away the pressure to perform. There's no longer pressure. You're already accepted. There's no longer pressure. Now, may I ask you this question? Now that you already, if you used to try to get acceptance through your works, but now the pressure is taken off you and you are already declared accepted. You're already declared through faith in Him because you're born again, you're accepted. Does that mean I must now stop pursuing His righteousness? It simply means there's no longer pressure. Remember when I taught about repentance? We used to go in this way, the way the world went, did the things the world does, conformed to our desires and the desires of the world, and then we came to a point where we realized there's a different king, which is Jesus, and we repent, which is a 180-degree turnaround to follow Jesus and to follow His righteousness, His example, His word, and His voice. Repentance is not, I used to go this way, then I turn around and say, Lord, Lord, and then I do this. Remember that? Okay? There's no more pressure. The pressure is taken away. But it doesn't mean I'm stopping pursuing His righteousness. So when Jesus says, seek first, make it a priority, make it a hunger and thirst to seek My kingdom, and His righteousness, He's saying, there's no more pressure. You can now just be. You can now just continue. Without the pressure. I've already accepted you. You're My son. Why do we not lie, not steal, not murder, not envy, not lust? Because it is a reflection of who God is. And because I love God, I want to do the things that He does. I want to be like Him. I want to be like my Father. There's no more pressure. So I don't need to worry But I can just be. I can just follow without fear. Do you see the difference? And that's why Jesus says, but listen here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Make this a priority in your life. Not just the kingdom, but his righteousness. So pursue that. Now that you're saved, it doesn't mean you can continue lying. It doesn't mean you can continue breaking the law. It just simply means there's no pressure. You already accepted, but you must still pursue it. You see the difference? Not because you have to, because you want to. The New Testament makes it clear that the one who by faith is justified is declared righteous. But also by faith seek to do the deeds of righteousness and to grow in righteousness by God's grace. So in other words, we have been declared righteous. There is no more pressure, but we still ought to seek and pursue that as a priority in our own lives to become more like Christ. I mean, yeah, in Romans 6, we read of that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And I want to encourage you, if you are confused, if you're struggling with this concept of righteousness and salvation and the law and faith and grace and under the law and free from the law and under works and free from works, I have a great book that I can recommend to you. It's not a thick book. You know, the modern books are all this very thick. You know them? You know the thick books? All the authors, they kind of go for what? How many pages? There's 300-400 pages, eh? They fill it with lots of stories and stuff just to make, if you notice, everybody writes these books. I've an awesome book for you. It's very thin. It's just a couple of pages. It will change your life completely. It was written 2,000 years ago by the name called Paul. Okay? It's called the Book of Romans. Okay? I want to encourage you, read it from the beginning to the end. It's a thin book. You're going to go through it in one night. Okay? It speaks everything what I've just spoke about in far more detail. Okay, but I don't have time to go in it. I love that little book. It changed my life. I want to encourage you, read it. You probably have it at home. That's the good news. Okay? You can get it for free on the internet. But anyway, read that book. But yeah, Rome, he talks about this again. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lusts. And do not prevent your members, my staff, as instrument of unrighteousness that way. To sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, okay, and your members of as instruments of righteousness to whom? To God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Okay, what then? Shall we sin, continue this way, because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, I'm going to obey this way, you are that one slave whom you obey. Whether sin leading to? Let me just tell you, if you continue to obey sin, it's going to lead to? Okay. If you continue to cheat on your taxes, if you continue to poach, if you continue to steal, if you continue to lie, it's going to lead to death. Okay. But, therefore, we must do what? Or of obedience, listening to God, conforming to His will, to His example, to His word, to His life, leading to life. You see the difference? So you are free. There's no pressure. You can choose. There's no pressure. You're accepted. Please follow Christ. Pursue His righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, from the doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you've become what? Slaves of righteousness. Okay, so Paul said you used to be a slave of sin, of unrighteousness, but now you're saved. There's no more pressure. So now you are a slave to righteousness, to follow the word, the example, and the voice of Christ, to do the things that God loves. Okay. So you're free from pressure to do His righteousness so that we can all become more like Christ in every way. Now, this is important for us. It's like me this past week. I live in a security estate there in Himmel and Arde estate. And they've got security guards. You know, the security guard, the booms. Okay, we've got an access control little thingamajig disc. Okay, so there's booms. And if you're a resident, you get a little thing and you like swipe it through. It opens up, you drive through. If you're not a resident, you park, they interrogate you. They check your blood and your DNA, and they check for bombs, and they ask you very intimate, private questions, and they still phone me to check if I'm there and if I know you. So if you come surprise visit me, just let me know, okay? Because I can't remember all of your names. And they say, "Quiz is here for you. Quiz V." Nee, ek ken nie so ou nie. Dan gaan hulle vir jou sê, "Sorry, sê jy kan." Okay, right. So this access control, right? Now I'm on my bicycle. Okay, they all know me. I go through in there. Every time I chat to all the guards, they know my face. They know where I live. Okay, so now I am cycling. Okay, the single track. I'm a mountain biker. Starts just outside there, the Himmel and Arde Valley. So I go through the gate. But I don't have my thingamajig with me, and I'm not going to stop now, man. I'm in a hurry. So I go through the booms, and I go. All right, because they know me. And when I come back, I go, "Yeah, guys, check jou lekker. Ja, hulle sê lekker, en dan gaan ek deur." Is that wrong? Yes, it is wrong. Why? Because the rule of the state says you have to check in. And if you don't have your tag, you got to stop, not at the main gate. You got to go to this little funny small gate. And you got to wait for the guy to come and open the gate. And you got to sign in, sign my name. They all know who I am. They all know who I am. So what's the point? Isn't it access control to prevent foreigners from coming in and out? They know me. So what is the point? You see, I can argue this over and over and over again with the manager and everybody that this is a waste of time. This doesn't make sense. They know who I am. There's no pressure from God. No pressure. I don't care personally what other people think. Remember, I was a loner. I always did my own thing. So what other people think, I don't mind. But the reality is, what does God say? Is there a loophole? Yes, there's a loophole. I am a resident. They all know me. I don't have to. When you guys drop me off with your cars, you don't have tags. I open the window and say, "Hey, they're just dropping me off." They all say, "Go in." They never let me sign in when I'm in somebody else's car. But when I'm on my bicycle, they want me to sign in. Now, what's up with that? So I can argue this forever and ever and ever. That's not the point, is it? The point is, how does God see it? What would God want me to do? Hey, He would want me just to obey by the rules. Stop signing. Takes you 5 minutes, boy. What's that? So all of a sudden, it's not about acceptance. It's not even about loopholes. It's not even about right and wrong. It's about what does God want? And I need to conform to what He wants, to what He is, to who He is. So I have to change. So I have to stop looking for loopholes and excuses. I must just be submissive. And guess what happens when we stop cheating on our taxes and we always speak the truth and we do all the things that God says we must do. He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Because people look to us and say, "Wow, look at that guy's example. Look at his life." You see, and I see so many Christians, we are justified, we are accepted. But we're looking for loopholes. And we go on with our little compromise here and our little swearing there. We love swearing and we love telling an odd lie and doing all these things. But that's not what God called us to be. He called us to follow him. No pressure. You're accepted. But God is saying to us, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Make it a priority in your life to become more like Jesus. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you love him. That's why. So when God speaks to us about this, that is what he's saying. In 1 John 2, verse 3 to 6, in my Bible, it's got a little heading. The test of knowing him. The test of knowing him. It says the following. Now, by this, we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he has abided in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see that? We are all meant to become more like Jesus. In every aspect of our lives. In every little thing. We become more like him. Without the pressure, but because we want to. In verse 29 it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You see that? So there's no more pressure. There's no more pressure. You don't have to perform. You don't have to earn your salvation. You're already accepted. But God is still saying, make this a priority. Make this a hunger and thirst in your life to become more like Jesus. Not because you have to, but because you love me. Because I love you. Because that will lead you to life. I mean, that's really why God tells us to follow him. Because that leads to life. So he encourages us to do that. In Matthew 5, my last scripture, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. So I want to encourage you, the word that God is speaking to us as a church and to us as individuals is to passionately, earnestly seeking first his kingdom, but also his righteousness to become more like his son. We are accepted. There is no more pressure. We are free to seek, to make it a priority in our lives. And isn't that the prodigal son? Isn't that the prodigal son? One of the things that I love about that parable of the prodigal son, and we know he messed up. We know that is the father's house. That is where he ended up, the table down there. The amazing thing is, the moment the son came back, the father did not wait for the son to come all the way back to where he was. He didn't say, you know what, you used to do this, you used to do that, you used to do this, you used to do that, and then you changed. Then you turned away and you did all the wrong things. You're coming back? You must first again do this and this. No, he didn't. He didn't wait for him to come all the way back where he came from. He ran to him. And he embraced him. And what did he say? He said, Father, I am not worthy. Or what did the father say? You're my son. You're accepted. You are worthy. You don't have to be perfect. Just come with me home. I want to encourage you. There's some of you here this morning that you are still struggling to earn your acceptance. You're still struggling to earn your acceptance. And you think you are not good enough. Well, this morning, I believe God is simply saying to you, you are good enough. You are justified. You are my righteousness. You have accepted my offer of life to my son. You don't need to work. You don't need to earn. You don't need to get back to. You just need to follow me. Father, I want to thank you that you have given us your Son because you loved us. You loved us, God. You saw us. You saw us for who we are. You loved us. Father, I want to thank you that there is nothing that we can or need to do to earn your love. We only need to accept it. And then follow you. Thank you, God, that you came to give us life, to show us the way of life, so that we can follow you into that life. God, I want to pray for those who are here today that are still under condemnation. If you are here this morning and you are still under condemnation, you still feel as if you are not worthy to be accepted. I believe God is speaking to you today. I believe that is why I'm saying what I'm saying this morning. It's for you. God is speaking to you today, saying, I love you. You are accepted. It's finished. It's over. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Father, I want to pray for those who are still struggling to earn their salvation, to earn the acceptance that you have already given. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God just by raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. Father, it is me. Thank you for those hands. Just where you're seated, just raise your hands. Say, God, here I am. Father, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with acceptance. Thank you. You can drop your hands again. Is there anybody else? I really just believe God just wants to deal with your heart today. Father, I want to thank you for those hands. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that you are speaking to them today. You are speaking to them today saying, but you are accepted. I love you. I love you. I've already embraced you. I've already saved you. I've already made you my son. And then I believe there's some of us here today. You are free. You know that you are accepted, but you are not seeking His righteousness with everything in your life. You know there is still compromise. You're holding on to that, and God is just speaking to you today as a son and a daughter, and He says, my son, my daughter, I love you. I want you to make my righteousness a priority in your life. Hunger and thirst for it. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God by just say, God, here I am. It's me. Thank you for those hands. Just respond to God. Just say, God, here I am, Lord, it's me. God, I realize that I need to let go of these things in my life. And I need to make you a priority and your righteousness, your example, your voice. God, and I pray that you will help me to become like your son. If that is you, if you want to become like him, if you know there's areas in your life that you need to surrender, that you are holding on to, just respond to him. Just say, God, here I am. I know that's me. Thank you for those hands. I believe God is just, for some of us that are here today, you know
you know, of those areas. God is simply asking you, when are you going to start? When are you going to start? You know, you're still struggling with maybe swearing. God is simply asking you, when are you going to start? To ask me. Not to stop, but to ask me to help you to stop. To ask me to help you to stop. The thing in your life that you know you want and have to change, but you haven't yet done it. God is simply asking you this morning, when are you going to stop? As I was preparing, I just felt that is for somebody. I don't know who you are, but God is asking you. If that is you, just raise your hand before God. Thank you for that. Father, I want to thank you for all these hands, Lord. I want to thank you for these hearts, Father. God, I want to pray, Father, that you will just come by your Spirit, Lord, and by your grace, Father God. I just pray, Father, that you will come and involve, that you will come and fill, that you will come and overflow them with your love. Father, I pray, Father, that you will just come by your peace. Just open their eyes to see and to understand that you love them, that you've accepted them, that they are free, that they are free, and that there is nothing that they need to do to earn it, but you are simply speaking to them out of a loving Father's heart, and you're inviting them, and you are pleading with them to make it a priority to become like your Son. Because in that is life, in that is fulfillment, in that is abundance, in that is the awesome reality of being filled with you. So God, I want to pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are under condemnation, God, I want to declare that it is a lie, that you are not under condemnation, that you are not under the law, but that you're under grace, that you're accepted and loved. And for those who are struggling, I want to declare that God is saying, trust me as you trust me with your salvation. Trust me to give you the grace to overcome the things that you're struggling with. Just ask me. Just ask me. So where you are, I just want everybody, just where we are, just to close our eyes and just to speak to God, just to bring our lives to Him, just to make a commitment as God is speaking to us, to seek first, to make it a priority in our lives, to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Father, I want to pray, Father, in this day that you will help me, God, to pursue your righteousness. God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will show me the areas of compromise that I'm still holding on to and justifying in my own life, not wanting to change. God, I want to let it go, not because I have to, but because I want to. I want to become more like you. Father, so I pray that as we are before you, just where you are, just talk to God. Just say, God, here I am. Lord, show me the things, the little things in my life that I need to let go so that I can become more like you. And then I have to ask this question while we're still praying. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that has never turned to God? That has never given their life to Jesus? You've never come to that place where you say, I'm going to surrender everything to God. I am going to pursue Him. I'm going to give Him my life. If there's anybody here that has never given their life to God before, in a public, eternal place, where you make a decision before heaven and hell, not just before men, but before heaven and hell, that today I choose to follow Jesus. Is there anybody like that? That wants to make that commitment today? I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I have to do this because that is why church is here. Is there anybody here? Father, then I want to thank you for this time. Lord, I want to thank you for these people. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for these hearts that are turning to you. Lord, I pray for freedom. I pray for blessing, acceptance, abundance in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will bless us as we go from this place. With a hunger and a thirst, God. With a hunger and a thirst for your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, that we can know, God, that you're going to satisfy us. You're going to satisfy those who hunger and thirst to be like you. You're going to satisfy us by your grace, by your Spirit. You're going to enable us, little by little, to become more like Jesus. And I want to thank you, Father, that as we become more like you, you are the one that will be glorified. People will turn around and say, God is awesome because look what he has done in your life. Look what you have become. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that people will be blessed by us and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you. We are going to have communion before we leave. Okay? So we're just going to share communion. And we're going to pray. We're just going to seal this commitment. So I'm going to ask the facilitators, if you can quickly come forward.